We'd like to read from Acts chapter 20.
Can you say, Robert? Do you want to write?
It's all mine, all right, Jules. Thank you. From verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down asleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Again, the 17th verse. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with the many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure in the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And Revelation chapter 2. beginning of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake labour, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the fire of the world. In this chapter, in the 20th of Acts, beloved brethren, we find at the very beginning one in whom was the expression of the love and care of Christ for his people. We find that Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And at the end of that chapter, we find the affection of them for the beloved servant of the Lord. For we find that they wept sore and fell upon his neck and kissed him. I believe, beloved brethren, that that's what Mark said, as we have been reading in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the characteristic word that was right through it, in love. And the, we find the great expression of it in, on our part, in response to the Lord in the breaking of bread. The first day of the week, it has the precedence, the first day, it is the Lord's day. The disciples came together for that express purpose, for the breaking of bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. That is where Christ finds an answer in the hearts of his people to that wondrous love that brought him down from glory's height supreme to lie in death. How we rejoice that the Lord has instituted it. And I believe it is very precious to his heart and precious to all who love him. It is really the meeting place here in this scene where he has been reduced. The one who is still disallowed of men, chosen of God and precious, has become precious unto us. For the Lord Jesus stood down on such a scene and find those whose hearts are knit together in love, in response to his holy love, love is very precious to him indeed. And we remember, we announce the Lord's death. It is the basis of blessing for men, for the whole universe, everything based on that wonderful death of the Lord. And there we find divine love fully revealed, the love of God in all of its blessed vision always has come forth to us in the person of His Son in His death upon the cross. Where God spared not, as we heard last night, spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Thus we know Him as the giving God. It is until He comes. The next meeting place, beloved brethren, we know is when we meet the Lord in the air. So they came together to bake bread, not for preaching. The primary reason for coming together was for them to break bread, remember the Lord. Paul did preach, already if you depart from the Lord. It is a blessed thought, beloved brethren. We are about to depart from this scene. We think of the children of Israel when we read those scriptures, don't we? On that Passover night, the first Passover night, when they are the eighth of the roast lamb, you know, loins girt, staff in hand, ready to depart in the morning. We are about to depart in the morning. The morrow to us is the coming of the Lord for us. And he continued his speech until midnight. The midnight speaks of the darkness that has settled down in this world. And I believe Paul's voice penetrated into that darkness. If we speak of the dark ages, when in Christendom the light seemed to be out, although I believe God always had his remnant stream from the very beginning, Paul's voice was heard. I speak of the Reformation. It was the word of Paul. It was justification by faith, wasn't it? It was recovered, precious truth that was covered for us, recovered for us. Paul continued his speech until midnight. And there we find, I believe, what is an illustration of the decline and fall of the professing body of the church. A young man who fell into deep sleep. It is well the bridegroom tarried, you know, that they all slumbered and slept. And he sunk down and fell from the third floor, taken up dead. Paul went down. We find his embrace again. It is the precious embrace of love, the expression of the wonderful love of Christ that holds us in its embrace for time and for eternity through his servant. Embracing him in the trouble that you're still, for his life is in him. And then he continued to speak until break of day. Now Paul continues to speak, beloved brother, if we have ears to hear. And he will continue to speak until the break of day, till heaven's morning breaks and glory dawns, and his blessed face we see. And we know that the recovery of truth at the early part of last century was through this same blessed vessel, through Paul's teaching. He continues to speak. If we have the hearing ear, and then he departs, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. Called the elders of the church. And he shows them the deep exercise of soul he had in their heart, marked by humility of mind, a all his tears, many tears. I wonder how much there is of that today amongst the saints of God for the dreadful invasion of evil and sad departure that has come into the professing body. There were tears in his day. I could speak of another one, a young man. He was mindful of his tears, and that was Timothy. He served the Lord with all humility of mind, the temptations and all the oppositions of the Jews he had to encounter. And he kept nothing back from them. He told them the whole truth and taught them from house to house in a very personal, intimate way. He instructed them in the precious thing of God. He testified to the Greeks. He testified to the Jews. And what did he testify? Are things that are so very needful today and needful among the saints of God. Repentance toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we should be more down on our face before God at the condition of things today. How keenly he feels things, and any sensitive soul it would have this effect on. We know repentance comes in at the very beginning of our Christian life. The gospel, the preaching of repentance and remission of sins is the beginning, isn't it? It began at that guilty city, Jerusalem, and goes out to the ends of the earth. But I read this, beloved brethren, it is a true truth. Goes right through our whole life, deepening as we go on. You remember the same sermon Paul could say, he didn't say, I was the chief of sinners. He said, of whom I am the chief. The deepening sense of it as we go on in our pathway here. Now he goes bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I think on that dear servant of the Lord, one who had so bitterly opposed all who were off the way, trying to extinguish that light in ignorance, and being arrested on the Damascus Road, we all know about it. How that light smote him down. That light that shone upon that other faithful servant, Stephen, shone upon one who was going the opposite way and brought him down. Oh, we all need to be brought low ere the Lord can lift us up. But after his conversion, you know, the Lord didn't open his eyes himself. He used one of those people whom he would have bound and brought in chains. He made him dependent on one of those people to open his eyes. Ananias, you remember the first word he said, brother? He said, brother Saul, receive thy sight. I believe in Paul's service that marked him very much. In writing to the Corinthians, he associates a beloved brother with him, doesn't he? He says, Paul an apostle and Sothenes the brother. Again, in the second epistle to Corinthians, it's Timothy the brother. There's an intimacy in service that is so precious to the Lord. But Ananias told him, he didn't tell him it would be a pleasant pathway. No, he says, the things that you must suffer are the Lord told him. You'll be told the things you must suffer for my name's sake. So we find him here in the pathway of suffering, undeterred, unhindered by it, because the Holy Spirit himself witnessed in every city that nothing but bonds and affliction awaited this faithful servant of the Lord. But he says none of these things move. In writing to the Corinthians, and they say, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord. That was set forth in a wonderful way in his own path of service and devotion. His desire was to finish his course with joy, and he finished his course with joy. It's all right to begin the pathway, beloved, but his pathway to go through suffering and sorrow and pressures unfold. But the joy of the Lord, I believe, was his strength and his encouragement right to the end. When all was against him, you can say, nevertheless, the Lord strengthened me. He didn't come to his life to give himself, but he had received from the Lord Jesus a direct mission and direct ministry. Testify the gospel of the grace of God. A wonderful thing, the gospel of the grace of God, isn't it? The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. We are waiting now for the appearing of the glory. He says, I have preached the kingdom of God among you, but will see my face no more. You had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. But then he knew and realized and felt what was coming in. We see it in the great apostasy today, fully developed. But Paul saw it then and realized it was at work. We see his take heed unto yourselves. To these, the elders from the Ephesian assembly, take heed unto yourselves, themselves first. It's one thing to speak to others, beloved friend and brethren, but the first application of divine truth is to my own soul, to every one of us. Take heed to yourselves, he says, and to all the flock. Are we interested in all the flock? There is one flock, you know. There is one shepherd. It takes in the whole of the assembly, all the saints of God that are here in this world today. Says that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. They were not made overseers by man, as we find so prevalent today. They were made overseers by the Holy Spirit to feed the church of God. And that is most important, I believe. You remember the commission that Peter got when the Lord tested him, that threefold way concerning his love? Lovest thou me? He says, feed my lambs. Puts the lambs first. Then he says, feed my sheep. And Peter never forgot that. And he fulfilled it, and he speaks about the chief shepherd in his epistle, doesn't he? But what is sadly lacking, we feel, is food, spiritual food. We have a spiritual constitution that requires spiritual nourishment and food to sustain. And if we go in for the things of this world and the things of time and sense, well, we'll be stunted in our growth, and we'll be very, very feeble. Very feeble in our service and in response to the Lord. Feed, he says, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. The blood of his own Son, the price that has been paid for us. The one in whom we have redemption. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's a wonderful thing, the redemptive work of Christ. We are redeemed not with corruptible things, silver and gold, by precious blood. He has purchased with his own blood, for I know, he says, I know this. I believe it was held in check when the apostle was here, after my departure, but we come in. Grievous wolves, he says. And we know what the wolf does, it scatters the flock. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I think sometimes in that word that the Lord himself uttered, and how it could be applied today. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. The Lord is gathering, and he will gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. You remember concerning Jerusalem's children when he did say, how often would I have gathered thy children together? As a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. So our influence, each one of us, dear brother and sister, were either gathered or scattered in our lives, and the influence we exert towards one another and towards all men. Not spare the flock, and the solemn thing is that among your own selves men will rise up. To draw, speaking perverse things, they come in very early in the sinless history, seeking to draw away disciples, not after the Lord, but after himself. So he tells them to watch. And how watchful and careful we need to be today, when there is so much insidious teaching that would work its way in amongst the people of God, with all its scattering effects. Three whole years, he's, what an exercise of soul, he ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. What an exercise of soul. And what now, brothers, what a precious work is this. I commend you to God. Oh, God is our unfailing eternal resource. If the failure comes in any assembly such as Corinth and departure and schisms and all these things, he reminds them that God is faithful. God is faithful. He is our resource. I commend you to God, he says, and to the word of his grace. What a wonderful thing is this grace, the grace of God. It's able to build you up. That is, the divine word would build us up spiritually to give us an inheritance. We have something about today. So that we be in the full enjoyment of these rich spiritual heavenly blessings now, which we shall enjoy unhindered in that coming day. Now I was thinking in the reading from Revelation, beloved brethren, nearly perhaps half a century later, what we find. It says, the Lord of heaven, and he speaks to John. You remember the Lord's day come in there too, when he got the divine communication? When that right hand was laid upon him, and he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. And John, though the Lord was there in a judicial character as a judge, as he is, deserving taking count of all in the profession, in the professing church. Yet he sets his servant at ease. He heard a voice, what a voice, a majestic voice, a voice of power, overwhelmed him. But when he was coming, he saw the curse. I believe that that is your soul, beloved brother. We have to be turned toward him to really see him and realize the deep import of these things. So the message through John to Ephesus. He speaks, you know, in there, with the one who had the seven stars in his right hand, that same right hand that was laid upon him. And we know these seven stars are the angels, or the, I believe, the representative element in the ascension, and perhaps a ministry element in the ascension, responsive. And he says, they're in his right hand, all to be held together as one in the ascension. A divine unity, I believe. No thought of independence of assemblies comes in there. All held together in his heart. Interdependence, would we not say? He says, I know thy works. Oh, what a, he was thinking, this was a wonderful combination. How faithful, do you say they were? Labor, patience, and could not bear with evil men, and false apostles had come in to these things, found them out to be liars. And how they labored for his name's sake, yet the vital thing was missing. Says, nevertheless, I have not somewhat, but I have against thee. It is possible to be going on, beloved brethren, in an external way, everything outwardly correct, and yet our affection's not true to the Lord. Virgin affection for Christ was gone, and yet they were going on the usual course. And that is very prevalent everywhere today. So he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou fallest. They had fallen. They were your husband and wife, and the wife may attend to all things in connection with her husband. But if affection is lacking, well, it loses its value, doesn't it? And that's what the Lord wants. So he says, remember, repent. Repentance precedes always recovery. Do thy first works. And the first works were the outcome of affection for Christ. That's what he desires. He says, lest I come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick. We know these seven assemblies, they did not continue. They represent, as we all know, I believe, the consecutive history of the church, right down to the Lord's coming. Beginning with the decline of Ephesus and finishing up with the Lord spewing out his nauseous to it. So, and also they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whatever that may be, whether it may be a form of clericalism or what it may be, I don't know. But anyway, they hated that, which I also hate. So the word now, as it then and now, is to the individual in the way of the covenant. And it is the Spirit of God which is here. The Spirit speaking into the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The one who was in the midst in Calvary's dark solemn hour, is the one who is in the midst of the paradise of God to become the food and sustenance for our souls till we reach him and see him face to face.